Well, good morning. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll be starting again in verse 9. And if you would, stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Matthew 6, verse 9. Jesus says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Let's pray. Father God, we come, Lord, this morning, God, to this prayer, Lord. We pray that you would be glorified, Lord, that your name would be treated as holy, Lord, that your kingdom would come, Lord, your will be done, Lord, not ours, but yours, Lord. God, we pray for our physical needs, Lord, that you would give us our daily bread, Lord, and forgive us our debts, Lord, God, and in that forgiveness that we would forgive others, God. God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and the evil one, Lord. God, this is how you have taught us to pray, Lord. And I pray, God, as we continue to walk through this prayer, that we would understand all the significant meaning that goes behind these words, Lord. So be with us this morning as we will do that. In your son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Obviously, again, this morning we're in the Lord's Prayer, walking slowly line by line to get a fuller understanding of what we are praying when we pray our Father in heaven, when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Today we're going to be looking at verse 11, which simply says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And I have 3 points of the sermon this morning. The 3 points are these: our need, the first point, our need, our physical need, and finally, our spiritual need. Again, 3 points: our need, our physical need, and our spiritual need. So let's jump right into the sermon this morning. Let's start with our need. Verse 11 again says this: "Give us this day our daily bread." In this first point, I want to focus on the first two words of verse 11. That's just "give us." Give us. This petition, this request to God, give us. Now remember, Jesus is teaching us how to pray. We see this in verse 9. "Pray then like this." And so far, Jesus has taught us to start with God, our Father in heaven. In other words, God is in heaven. We are not. God is in heaven, far above us as humans. Hallowed be your name. God's name deserves to be treated as holy. His name glorified, worshiped, praised. Your kingdom come. In other words, he's king. He's sovereign. Your will be done. In other words, God's will is priority. In other words, we pray God, when we pray, Jesus is teaching us that God would be primary, and we pray that we are secondary. Again, God is primary, and we are secondary. And listen, because God is primary, the Lord's Prayer teaches us that God is primary. Because he's primary, he's our starting point. He's our starting point. John Calvin wrote this in his famous Institutes of the Christian Religion. He writes, "It is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinizing himself." In other words, we will never truly understand ourselves. You will never truly understand yourself without starting with God, his glory, his holiness, his transcendence. God is our frame of reference in understanding who we are personally. And when we start with God, we quickly learn that we are in need, not him. Again, we are in need, not him. The Lord's Prayer teaches us that God is complete, self-sufficient, transcendent, holy, sovereign, preeminent, and because we are empty, sinners in need of grace, God is always the one giving, and we are always the ones receiving. Therefore, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Give us." give us this day our daily bread. I want to develop this thought a little bit. So if you would, turn to Ephesians 1. You see this throughout Scripture, but I think Paul is making a point in the letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 1, in the first two chapters of Ephesians, again, Paul is making a point that I think is pretty clearly seen. I'm going to kind of run through these first two chapters and develop this point. I think you'll see it. Look at verse 3. It starts with this. Bless, Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the Father, or be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now skip down to verse 6. It says this, to the praise of his glorious grace. Now, the word grace means unmerited gift or favor, unmerited favor or gift that's poured out on us. In other words, God has gifted us. He has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places to the praise of his glorious grace. Look at verse 7. It says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Again, unmerited gift poured out on us, verse 8, which he lavished upon us. In other words, it's giving and giving and giving and giving. Look at verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance given to us by God's grace. Look at verse 13, the very end of verse 13. It says, we were sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. God gave us the Holy Spirit, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance that God is going to give us. Turn to Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God being rich in mercy, verse 4, God is rich. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. In other words, he gave us life, spiritual life. Made us alive together with Christ, by grace, just in case you're not catching it, by grace you have been saved. Look at verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is a gift from God. In other words, you can't even take credit for your faith because even that is a gift from God. It's grace upon grace upon grace. It's gift upon gift upon gift. God is giving and giving and giving. Think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only son. Romans 8:32. For he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And I just can keep going verse after verse after verse. God is the great giver. He is the great giver. Therefore, all the honor and glory and praise and thanks goes to him. God is the great giver. He is full. He gives. But guess what that means? It means that we are the great receivers. John Piper writes this, what can I give my maker? If he were hungry, he would not tell me, for the world and all that is in it is his. The birds of the air, the bugs in the field, the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to him, that's Psalm 50. Everything that is God's. I cannot improve him. I cannot enrich. I cannot add to him. I am utterly and inescapably and always the receiver. Let me ask a question. Just think about this. Can you somehow profit God? In other words, can you give God something that he would be wealthier because you gave it to him? No. Now you might be thinking, well, I've been told my whole life that I'm supposed to give him my life, but guess what? You can't. You can't give God your life. You know why? It's already his. Romans 8, 14 verse 8 says this, "For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether you live or whether you die, we are the Lord's." There's nothing you can give God. It all belongs to him. Everything we own, everything we are, is his. He is the giver, we are the receivers. Let me keep developing this thought. If you would, turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. It's an important portion of scripture, Acts chapter 17. It's really interesting. Paul is talking to the pagans in Greece, the Greeks at Athens. So these are the intellectual elites. In fact, I mean, these are the intellectual elites that we still look to today. I mean, Socrates, Plato. And this is that kind of that time period where all these thoughts and philosophical beliefs come around. And Paul is interacting with these pagans who worshiped all different types of gods. In verse 22, chapter 17, verse 22, it says this. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. That," listen, "the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth." In other words, Paul is telling these pagans, there is only one God. "That this God does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself," what? "Gives." He gives. He gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Once again, God is the great giver. He gives life and breath. Everything you have has been given to you. I mean, think about this. If you're questioning it, you can't even make your heart beat. Every beat is a gift. Every breath is a gift. Every moment of life is a gift from God to you. Man is 100% dependent on God for everything. For everything. Therefore, man should be thankful. The only thing we can give God is our praise and worship and gratitude for the gifts that he pours out on us. In fact, do you realize one of the greatest sins that man has ever committed is just a lack of gratitude? The Bible says in Romans 1 that God's wrath is poured out on man because of a lack of gratitude. It says this in Romans 1, verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." Man didn't honor God as God or thank him, because God is the great giver. Therefore, all the glory, all the honor, all the thanks should go in one direction, from us to him. It never goes the other way around. Gratitude goes in one direction. It never goes from God to us. It's always us to God, or at least it should be. It should always go from us to God. He gets the glory, he gets the honor, he gets the praise, because he is the great giver. But here's the amazing thing about it. He gets the glory, but guess what? We get the joy. The joy of life. The joy of salvation. The joy of having a relationship with him. He always gives. We always receive. He's the great giver. We are the great getters. He gets the glory and honor. We get the joy. Now, I'm guessing that a few of you might be struggling with the sermon so far, and I purposely am creating a little bit of tension maybe within your own thinking. Because you're probably thinking something like this: we shouldn't obey to receive. We shouldn't obey to receive. In other words, we kind of shy away from this reality. I think the Bible is so clear that God is the great giver and we are the great receivers. And here's why I think we shy away from it. Because we've been taught, at least if you've grown up in a solid church, that the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is wrong. We say, and we've been taught, you know, most of us, if you've grown up again in a solid church, that we shouldn't obey, we shouldn't worship God, we shouldn't believe in God to get health, wealth, and prosperity. In other words, there's a lot of people out there that teach, if you obey God, if you do what he says, you're going to have a prosperous life and you're going to be healthy. Right? So let me just be as clear as I can be on what I'm not saying. We should never obey to get wealth, health, and prosperity. I'm not saying we should never obey. That's what I'm saying. We should never obey to get health, wealth, and prosperity. And here's why. God never promises health, wealth, and prosperity. So we shouldn't expect it. But guess what? He does promise something greater. Ephesians 1, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, given to us, not for our obedience, not for our works. Instead, it's an unmerited gift by grace given to us. This is so important. Grace is what separates Christianity from every other religion. Salvation by grace, not works. Every other religion is by works. Christianity is the only one that's different, that says God is the great giver, we are the receivers, we are saved purely by his grace given to us. And what is grace? It's an unmerited gift. Again, God giving. God is the great giver. We are the great receivers. God gives salvation by grace. We receive salvation by grace. And listen, it doesn't stop at salvation. Every aspect of our Christian walk, we live by grace. It's grace upon grace upon grace. I hope you're getting the point. God is primary. We are secondary. God is infinite. We are finite. God is creator. We are creation. God is self-sufficient. We are in need. God is the great giver. We are the great receivers. Therefore, God gets all the glory. And listen, for those who belong to him, we get the joy by God's grace. Therefore, when we approach God in prayer, we don't approach him as if he owes us something. Instead, we ask him to do what he always has done, to give us. Give us this day our daily bread. We don't ask God to render to us bread in exchange for our service. We don't demand that God give us what we have earned. No, we petition, we request, we ask God to be gracious towards us, to give us this day our daily bread. Therefore, I want you to see in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is teaching us that the dependence goes one direction. All the dependence goes in one way. God is the one who is in heaven. God is the one who is holy, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God is the one who is sovereign, your kingdom come. God is the one that's primary, your will be done. God is primary, therefore we petition God for our most basic needs. Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, we are needy, God is not. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this, "Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God." When we do this, it's clear that we are in need. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. So our first point this morning is our need, our need. This brings me to my second point, our physical needs, our physical needs. Again, verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, give us bread. Give us bread. Jesus is teaching us to pray for bread. Now, I think this goes beyond bread to all of our physical needs in general. In other words, give us what we need physically. Bread represents that. Either way, the Bible is clear. Our physical needs matter. They matter. Jesus is teaching us to pray for our physical needs. Now, our greatest need, I want to be clear, is spiritual. We are born spiritually dead in need of spiritual life. We are born in sin, needing a Savior to atone for that sin. But that doesn't mean our physical needs aren't important. Let me just explain what I'm trying to say here. Throughout the history of mankind, man has fallen on one side or the other of a ditch. Either man has overemphasized the spiritual world to the neglect of the physical world, like Gnostics in the first and second century or Eastern religions today, or man has overemphasized the physical world to the neglect of the spiritual world, like our society, modern Western civilization, secular and materialistic. Here's why I bring this up. The Bible, the biblical worldview, finds the perfect balance between the physical and the spiritual. Let me just give you some examples, and there's many, but 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this, So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. We see both, physical and spiritual, in this one verse. Our outer self, the physical body, our inner self, the spiritual soul. Perfect balance. We are both physical and spiritual, body and soul. Philippians 3:20 says this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. In other words, in eternity, I want you guys to hear this, we will have physical glorified bodies. I think a lot of Christians don't realize that. We will have resurrected, glorified bodies for eternity, spiritual and physical. In fact, in Job 19, verse 25, Job says, let me just say this, Job is probably the oldest book of Scripture. So this is one of the first revelations that man has gotten. And Job says this, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, my flesh been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Let me say that again. And after my skin, my flesh has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh, in my skin, I shall see God. Again, there's this perfect balance between the physical and spiritual. Therefore, even though our greatest need is spiritual, that doesn't mean our physical needs aren't important. We are both spiritual and physical, soul and body. Therefore, Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Meaning, not only do we need God's grace for our salvation, our spiritual needs, but we also need God's grace for our physical needs as well. Think about this. Even before the fall, even before Genesis 3, before sin entered the world, before man needed a Savior, we were still dependent on God's grace. Remember, grace means unmerited favor. Before the fall, God gave man life. Genesis 2:7 says this, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God gave man a helper, it's grace. Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And listen, God, before the fall, by grace, gave man food. Genesis 1:29, and God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. Think of Genesis 1 for a second. It just says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth physical. Right? Day one, he created light. Day two, the heavens and the atmosphere. Day three, earth and vegetation. Day four, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Day five, living creatures. Day six, land animals. And lastly, he created man. Now, I've asked this question a number of times. I just think it's an interesting question, something I've pondered. Why did he make man last? Created everything else, and then he makes man last. Yeah, I've thought about this. I have at least three reasons. I'm sure there's more than three reasons, and maybe one day we can ask God, and he'll tell us the thousands of reasons, but I can think of three reasons. First, man was the pinnacle of God's creation, and he saved the best for last. Second, God made man last, I think, so that man couldn't take credit for God's creation, because you know, somehow we would. And finally, God made man last because God made man physically dependent. Think about it. He made earth first so man had a place to live. He made gravity so we didn't float away from that place. Have you ever thought of gravity as a gift from God? He made light so we could see. He made water so we could drink. He made dry land so we can live and farm. He made plants so we can eat. He made air so we could breathe. In other words, he made us last because we are dependent on the things that he made before us. Listen, he made the dust of the earth first just so that he could come down and form man out of it. In other words, God made man dependent, not just spiritually, but also physically. It's by God's grace, in other words, that you're alive. David said this, God knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully, wonderfully made. Where does the praise go? God, because he gave us life. He's the great giver. I've said this a number of times, and I love saying it. None of you said, I want to be born. I want to live. You had no part in that. It was a gift of God. One day you were just here by God's grace. Meaning we are dependent on God, and it's by his grace that our physical needs are met. Therefore, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean we don't work. We are called to work. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says this, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Verse 13, Proverbs 20, verse 13 says, love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread. In fact, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says this, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever. I mean, that's strong language by Paul. Think about this. In Genesis 2, before the fall, before Genesis 3, man was called to work. Verse 15 says this, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it, to plant, farm, to water. I mean, from the beginning, before the fall, man was to work the ground to so that plants could grow. But let me ask a question. Who's responsible for the growth? I mean, man puts seed in the ground and waters it. He farms the land, and if you've talked to a farmer, and that's hard work. But who makes a seed become a plant? Who makes that plant produce fruit? The miracle of fruit has nothing to do with what we did. Listen, we eat the fruit of our labor by God's grace. Did you hear that? We eat the fruit of our labor by God's grace. It's all by grace. Therefore, even if you work hard, even if you're providing for your family, we still pray, give us this day our daily bread. This prayer reminds us that even though we have grocery stores, even though we work hard for an income to pay for daily bread, we are still 100% dependent on God. I mean, just for your health to work depends on God. We are 100% dependent on God for our food, for our bread, for our physical well-being. We eat and drink by God's grace. Therefore, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God because it's a gift from him. He gets the glory. We get the gift. We get the joy. This brings me to my third point this morning. The word bread reminds us of our physical needs. Give us bread. The word daily reminds us of our spiritual needs. Give us this day our daily bread. So the third point this morning is our spiritual needs. When you read verse 11, Matthew 6, verse 11, the words day and daily kind of jump out at you. At least they jump out to me. Give us this day our daily bread. Maybe we're just so used to this prayer that we don't think about it. But if you think about it, it's kind of strange. This day our daily bread. It leads to a question. Why does Jesus use these qualifications? Why not pray, give us food? God, give us the food we need. Why bread? And why daily? Why not weekly or maybe yearly or monthly? Why give us our daily bread? Well, I think the answer is actually obvious. Let me explain. Remember, Matthew, and I know we're kind of been so super focused on the Lord's Prayer that we may forget the greater context of the book of Matthew. So let me pull out for a second. Remember, Matthew is a Jew writing to Jews, right? And when you think of Israel and the Jewish people and the Old Testament especially, when you hear the word daily bread, what do you think of? Manna from the sky. So if you would, turn to Exodus chapter 16. Let me give you some of the context here that's going on. Exodus chapter 16, this is right after the Red Sea parted. Israel walked on in dry land. The Red Sea crashes on the greatest army in the world at that time, the Egyptians, who were chasing Israel, which would have been sure death if it wasn't for the miraculous parting of the Red Sea. Israel gets on the other side, which is in the wilderness, desert, and they start praising God in chapter 15. Well, that praise does not last long because we're in chapter 16. Look at verse 1. It says this, they, Israel, set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, I mean, this is just right after they saw all these miracles, like not just the Red Sea parting, but the plagues, I mean, everything. This is what they say. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, I wish I had time to just talk about how crazy and dumb that statement is, but we don't. So look at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven. You want food? You want bread? I'm going to rain it from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather. And listen to this. A day's portion every day. Daily bread. That I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Daily bread. Bread, physical needs. Daily spiritual needs, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Skip down to verse 14. It says this, and when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness, this is desert, on the face of the wilderness, a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? Just so you know, the word manna is Hebrew for what is it? Right? That's what this gets named. If you don't think God has a sense of humor, there it is. Okay. All right, that's what we're going to call it. What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. God, the great giver. Giving their spiritual needs. Verse 16, this is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it each of you, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less, but when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. In other words, God took care of them. Each of them gathered as much as they could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. In other words, only collect the day's worth. Don't keep it for the next day. And here's why. Again, God said, a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Once again, God provided bread because he cared about the physical needs of the Israelite. God commanded that they only gather daily because he cared about their spiritual needs. Listen, the object of one's faith is also the value of one's faith. Think about that for a second. Let me say it again. The object of one's faith is also the value of one's faith. What you trust in other words, shows what your faith is worth. Therefore, God didn't want the Israelites to trust in their bread that they had kept for days and weeks. He wanted the Israelites to trust in him. The object of one's faith is also the value of one's faith. He wanted them to daily pray, in other words, give us this day, God, our daily bread. Trusting in him daily for their physical needs. In other words, God was not only concerned for their physical well-being, he was also concerned for their spiritual well-being. Because again, the object of one's faith is also the value of one's faith. Let me just put this frankly, straightforward. Do you trust in God or your wealth, your savings, your retirement, your paycheck, your income, the food that's in your refrigerator right now? Again, the object of one's faith is also the value of one's faith. This is such an important lesson for us because we live in a prosperous and free country. And it's such a prosperous and free country that there's a danger in trusting in one's wealth instead of God. Therefore, if you would turn with me to Deuteronomy 8, because there's a warning that God gives to the Israelites. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Let me just give you the context of Deuteronomy as you're turning there. Moses is reflecting back on the wilderness. This is after the 40 years. So we just read the beginning of the 40 years. They enter into the wilderness after crossing the Red Sea, and God starts giving them daily bread. 40 years later, they're right outside of the promised land, ready to go in. So we just skipped 40 years, and Moses is reflecting back on that 40 years in the wilderness, preparing them for the promised land. And in chapter 8, he specifically reflecting on the manna. Okay. Look at verse 2. It says this. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord the God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that a man does not live by bread alone, but a man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, God fed Israel daily, not weekly, not yearly, daily, that they would remember that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, we've heard that before, right? Jesus in the wilderness, getting tempted by Satan, 40 days of not eating, starving to death, and Satan tempts Jesus to take matters into his own hands and use his power to turn stones into bread, which Jesus could have done. He is God. And he quotes this and says, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, I will trust my Father to provide for me. And when he's ready to provide for me, he will. The object of your faith determines the value of your faith. Jesus's object was his Father, not in doing his own will and what he wanted to do in that moment. This is why God gave bread to the Israelites daily, that they would trust in God, praying daily, give us this day our daily bread. Again, the object of one's faith, what you trust in, determines the value of your faith. Listen, in Deuteronomy 8, we're going to see God give the Israelites a warning. He warns them that the promised land is fertile and rich, that they're not going to need daily manna anymore. Let me just give you kind of, the context of what's going on here. Israel, the promised land, it's a lot like California, minus the politics, get that out. The land, the geography. Okay? If you're east of California, where are you at? Where are you at? You're in the desert, right? It's not fertile land. But as you come closer to the coast, what do you enter into? Very fertile land. That's why we farm so much in the Central Valley. Well, it's kind of the same way with Israel. They're out in the desert, and they're about to cross over the Jordan River into the promised land, where they'll be able to grow crops and have food. So God's about to give them a warning. Look at verse 17, Deuteronomy 8, verse 17. It starts with this word, beware. What is that? It's a warning. Beware lest you say in your heart, as you enter into the promised land and you're blessed, and who's giving them this blessing? God. They didn't earn it, right? This promised land is given to them, right? As they become rich and wealthy when it comes to food and more food than they're going to know what to do with. He says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. It's a warning to the Israelites. God knew that Israel would be tempted to forget God, to take credit for the wealth that God has blessed them with, saying, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. I mean, isn't this appropriate for us? We are so wealthy. And if you're thinking, well, I'm not that wealthy. If you're an American, you are wealthy. If you don't have to worry about your next meal, you are wealthy. This warning is for us. This is what God says. He says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. In other words, don't forget God is the great giver, and even our wealth comes from him. He is the one who gives you power to get wealth. Therefore, Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Listen, even if we are wealthy, even if we are full, even if for Israel they have food in storage because of the fertility of the land, even for us, if we have food in our refrigerators because of our wealth, we should still pray, give us this day our daily bread, because we know it all comes from God. And we should pray it daily in gratitude and humility. So again, 3 points today. Our need, our physical need, and our spiritual need. Remember, God is the great giver, both physically and spiritually. It's by grace that we live, breathe, and eat. It's by grace we are saved. God is the great giver, therefore all the honor, all the glory, And all the gratitude goes to him every time we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Let's do that now. Our Father, Lord God, we praise you, Lord, for your goodness and grace that you pour out on us, Lord. It's grace upon grace upon grace, Lord. As we look through your word, Lord, we see story after story of your goodness and grace poured out on those you love. God, I pray that we would not forget that even our physical needs, Lord, every little thing, Lord, the air we breathe, our heartbeats, every little moment of life, the fact that the atoms that hold us together don't just separate, but instead they're held together by the power of your word, according to Hebrews 1, Lord, that we would praise you and glorify you and give you gratitude and thanks, Lord, every moment of the day, every day of our life. Knowing you are the great giver, we are the great receivers, Lord. God, I repent in my own personal life, and God, I repent as a church, Lord, whenever we have a thought that we did something, that you owe us something, Lord, that somehow we acted outside of your grace to benefit you. God, humble us to know that everything comes from you and through your Son who died on the cross for our sins. It's in his name that we can even come to you in prayer. We pray. Amen.